First time we showed that video, I went home and I asked Elise, hey, did you see the video in church? She said, what video? I described, she said, who was that speaker? And I said, well, did you like it or not like it before I tell you who the speaker was? She's okay with it now. Good morning. It's good to be together. Hey, some years ago, my family and I moved to Mexico. And people would ask us, what are you doing here? And I'd say, we're here to plant a church. And they'd say, where is it? And I'd say, well, it's in my head. It's in my heart. We had to wait till there was something that you could actually see. And then when a group of people got together, we had to wait till God would kind of work in their lives so they would kind of look and feel like a church. And then we had to wait as God would develop leaders. And we had to wait to actually find a national pastor to kind of partner with and transfer that church to his leadership eventually. We had to wait. What about you? Do you ever have to wait? What are you waiting for? Wonder if there's anybody here who's waiting to get invited. Anybody waiting to get on the team? Anybody waiting to get your license? Anybody waiting to get out of school? Anybody waiting to get out of the house? Anybody waiting for someone to get out of your house? You don't have to say anything. Anybody waiting to get into college? Anybody waiting to get over her or to get over him or to get married? Anybody waiting here to get pregnant? Anybody waiting to get a job? Anybody waiting to get a promotion? Anybody waiting to finally get completely healthy? Anybody waiting to get out of that job and to get out of that contract? Maybe you're simply waiting for someone else to get a clue. Unless I miss my guess, we all wait. And I am so glad that at some times God's enabled me to wait. I'm so glad I waited for the Miramar Christian Church to develop. I'm so glad I waited for the right girl. I'm so glad we waited until we were married to have sex. It's worth the wait. But you know, I regret there are so many times I have not waited. I have not waited to speak. I have not waited to worry. I have not waited to fear. I have not waited to judge. I have not waited and I've drawn the wrong conclusions. I am a lousy waiter. How about you? Waiting is part of the human condition. You and I wait. There's no way around it. Today we are in a sermon series called First Believer. We are looking at a slice of the life of a man named Abraham. God promised him so much, and Abraham got so many things right. But today, in Genesis chapter 16, Abram, as he was called at that time, and Sarai, as his wife was called at that time, they are going to have a really good, rotten, no good day. They are going to struggle to wait today. Today we look at an example of what not to do. So if you have your scriptures with you, as I hope you do, you can open it to Genesis chapter 16, and we're going to be in the first six verses today. Pastor Rich has done a great job of setting up this passage for us. Abram was a wealthy, pagan, childless man, and God appeared to him, not because of any merit on his part, just because of God's choosing. And God promised to bless Abram so that Abram would be a blessing. He promised that Abram would have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. And you know what? Abram and Sarah, for their credit, they believed. They followed God. They did the right thing. But in Genesis chapter 16, it says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. That was a problem. Sarai was Abram's Esau in Hebrew. Esau is the most common Old Testament word for wife. And Sarah had a problem. She was living in a traditional family-oriented culture, and Sarai had no kids. Now, for a man, that would have been serious, because for a man, it meant that you had no heir. But for a woman, this was terrible. To have children was a mark of success for a female. To have none was viewed at that time as failure. But the other problem was that God was involved. God had promised her husband a son. Now, do the math. You've got Abram, you've got Sarai, and you've got God, and there's a promise, and there's a culture that demands kids. There's a mom and a dad that would like to be mom and dad, but there's no children. And there's only three places you can put the blame. But she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. Hagar was not an Esau. Hagar was not a wife. She was a maid, a servant. She very well could have been part of a dowry that Sarai brought into this marriage. So Sarai said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children." Sarai blamed God. Abram's 86 years old. The indication in verse 3 is that Abram and Sarai had been trying to conceive for 10 years. 10 years is a pretty long time. Wanting to have a child and not being able to have a child and being promised by God that you're going to have a child for 10 years is a pretty tremendous pain to bear. And when any of us wait, it is tempting to blame God. Sarah, I just wasn't sure that more waiting would make any difference at all. Her patience began to crumble and she gives in. "Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Perhaps I can get us all out of this dilemma." Now, there's a cringe factor here we've just got to talk about. Because for all of us, with conviction shaped by the New Testament and its emphasis on marital fidelity, we look at this and we just say, that's not right, right? But in Sarai's culture, this was actually okay. According to the social norms of this time and place, Sarai's suggestion was perfectly proper and respectable. Polygamy happened in this time and at this place. Surrogate motherhood happened in this time and at this place. Hagar could become a legal second wife to Abram, and no one would have batted an eye. A child born to a maid like Hagar could have been regarded as Sarai's own child if Sarai had no children of her own, and she did not. So in the eyes of Sarai's culture, and she was a product of her culture just as much as you and I would be, this was okay. But when God promised descendants to Abram in Genesis chapter 15, verse 4, was this what he had in mind? Abram agreed to what Sarai said. In Hagar, Sarai and Abram, they found, if you will, a kind of a resource long available to them that they could use, and they used her to try to realize a promise that only God could fulfill. Now, in Hebrew, husband is ish. Wife, as we said, is Isha. Ish and Isha, they're made for each other. They go together linguistically. They go together physically. They go together emotionally. And now Sarai, the Isha, gives her husband, her Ish, not herself, but her maid. He slept with Hagar, and lo and behold, she conceived. Sarai's plan worked after a fashion. But you know that not everything that works is actually God's will. God never accepted Hagar as Abraham's wife. The angel of the Lord calls Hagar Sarai's maid in chapter 16, verse 8. Points out that God rejected this whole enterprise because he had something far better in mind for Abraham and Sarah. Friends, George MacDonald was a Scottish novelist. He said, "In whatever man does without God, he must fail miserably or succeed more miserably." When Hagar knew she was pregnant, just watch how this thing begins to unravel. Sarai's plan worked, but look at what happened because it worked. She began to despise her mistress. It's probably unavoidable given this culture's strong emphasis on childbearing. And of all the fights, wouldn't you say that family fights are the most painful and the hardest to resolve? Then Sarai said to Abram, "Well, you're responsible for this wrong I'm suffering. So she's blamed God. She's blamed Abram. Because when we wait, it's tempting to blame other people. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam sinned and he said to God, "The woman you put here with me, God. God, the woman you gave me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and yes, I did eat it. I ate it. But you gave me this woman, God." Blame shifting. Blaming another person for what you are responsible for sometimes seems to give us the greatest comfort. Aren't you glad that we finally got that worked out in our own time? And that is just an old, outdated part of an ancient book. Part of the human condition. Part of our dilemma today. Sarai complains, "I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me." Abraham responds, "Your slave is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Man of the year, Abraham, right? Wow. Abram had deep character problems. Abraham was trying to appease Sarai by reaffirming her authority over Hagar. He hoped that his soft answer would kind of turn away Sarai's anger. And we might not like it. It might clash with our understanding today. But this was a marriage given the norms of this time. Hagar was now Abram's second wife, and his words did not appease his first wife. It says, "Then Sarai mistreated Hagar." The same term is later used to describe how Israel suffers in slavery in Egypt. Abram did not lead his family well. He did not have mercy on a helpless servant whom he had impregnated. He did not prevent Sarah from mistreating her, and he did not take responsibility. This time, friends, the man of God got it wrong. Is that comforting at all to you to know that the Bible paints it straight? There are heroes of faith, and Abraham is one, and much to learn from his life. But this day, and this episode in his life, he didn't get it right. Just like sometimes you and I don't get it right. So Hagar, understandably, fled from Sarai. Friends, this whole section of the Bible, it just ends in disaster. Hagar lost her home. Sarai lost her maid. Abram lost his second wife. And he lost his unborn child. Because people didn't wait. That's all. Well, there's a lot more to this story. And as it unfolds in the balance of Genesis chapter 16, and then through parts of the rest of the book of Genesis, just some fantastic information on what God does. God has mercy on Hagar. God promises Hagar countless descendants, starting with her very own son. This is going to be Ishmael. His name means God has heard. Hagar ends up returning to Abram, but it becomes clear this is not the son that God had promised. This is not the way that God wanted this to unfold. Ishmael's birth was a diversion. It delayed the promise of God another 14 years. You thought those first 10 years were tough. Their impatience leads to even more waiting. And amid that human impatience, God's grace abounds. Abram loves Ishmael. God protects Hagar. And against every human expectation, Abram and Sarai do conceive. Isaac is born. Predictable. How do you think Ishmael feels about Isaac? Well, pretty jealous. It turns out the moms get involved, and then Ishmael and Hagar expelled from Abram's care, but God continues to protect them. Friends, one of the things I love about this story is it reminds us that God loves single moms. God loves moms whom sometimes it seems like the world stacked against them. My mom was a single mom. For a number of years. God has a special place in his heart, even in the life and ministry of this church, through mops and moms next, for the lives of moms. One of the things I'm encouraged about is when we fail to wait, God helps pick up the pieces. This is not God's preferred scenario, but he's still involved helping people find grace. Now, friends, the Christian life is not entirely about waiting. We are called to act. We're called to be diligent and persevere and take great steps of faith. We need to discern when and how to do that. But I think sometimes the waiting is even harder than the acting. Sometimes being content and at peace and joyful, and we have to wait for God's promise, is the bigger part of the challenge. In the 1970s, there was a Stanford professor named Walter Mischel. And Walter Mischel studied delayed gratification. And one of the ways he would study this in people is he would gather children and he would give them, in a videotaped lab environment, one marshmallow that they could eat immediately, or the promise of a second marshmallow if they would wait 15 minutes. It became known as the marshmallow test. It's been replicated many times, including recently. It looks a little like this. Take a look at the screens.
Okay, sit in that chair. All right, here's the deal. Marshmallow for you. You can either wait, and I'll give you another one if you wait, or you can eat it now. When I come back, I'll give you another one, so then you'll have two. But stay in here and stay in the chair till I come back, okay?
Okay.
All right.
Yummy. Oh, it smells really good. How'd you do? Did you do good? You did?
Yeah.
You wanted to eat it, didn't you? Yeah. So did I tell you I'd give you another one? Okay, now you can have both. You need them.
He made it. Hey, it's pretty hard to wait. Walter Mischel found that children able to wait longer for rewards tended to have better life outcomes, measured by education and health and other indicators. But we all struggle to wait. We all see ourselves in that video, trying to be able to wait. You think about it a little bit. Sin is anti-waiting. Ourselves, our own desires, are anti-waiting. Our culture is anti-waiting. You know what an American is? An American is someone who wants it all and wants it yesterday. Can't quite have it soon enough. Marketing in our culture is anti-waiting. The subprime mortgage crisis in our country a few years ago, where you could get a home with no or low money down, no application, no credit check at one level, it was about not waiting. Satan offered to exalt Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. He said, you can have all the kingdoms of this world implicitly. No suffering, no shame, no death. Just bow down to me. We know from the perspective of Philippians 2 that God the Father was going to exalt Jesus. After Jesus loved and healed and suffered and died and was resurrected, Jesus in effect said to Satan, I'll wait. We're going to do this God's way. I'm not going to take some shortcut bowing down to you for some couple of kingdoms. We're going to do this God's way. And over, the Bible shows us that God acts for those who wait on Him. God's work in your life and mine involves timing. There is a timing to God's work. Is there anybody here who would just like a little bit of help waiting on God? Would that be helpful for anybody? Okay, for both of us. Let me just walk through this, because I know it's going to help me. If you need a little help waiting on God, a couple of things. Number one, we can wait joyfully. At one point in the history of the nation of Israel, they were actually exiled in Babylon. It had been a terrible, rotten, no good day for a long time for the whole nation of Israel. They had sinned. They felt helpless. The prophet Isaiah wanted to help, and he records this prayer. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God beside you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. The God who works during our time of waiting. Friends, calamity had come to Israel, but they were not beyond the reach of God's grace. Friends, we live in an area of the world known for its vineyards, not far from here. And vintners are people who make wine. Vintners know something about waiting. This week I read about how the first year a vintner plants shoots of vines rather than seeds because these yield the strongest vines. And at the end of the first growing season, he cuts them back and a second year passes. And then he cuts them back again. Only after the third year does he see his first viable clusters of grapes. Serious vintners leave those clusters on the vines. For most vintners, it's not until year four that they actually bring in their first harvest. For those who are growing grapes for winemaking, they bottle their harvest, of course. They won't taste the fruit of their labors until year seven or maybe year eight. Most Napa vineyards won't reach a break-even point for their investment until year 15 or year 18 or sometimes even later. Unless I miss my guess, sometimes you and I look at our lives and we may wonder, hey, where's the fruit in my life? Why does pruning have to hurt so much? Why does cultivating a healthy spiritual crop from my life seem to take so long? Yet I wonder if God has a little different perspective. He's more patient than we are. As we discern our calling, I wonder if we shouldn't recognize that, like a vintner, our fruitfulness doesn't happen overnight. The first harvest of God's labor in us may not come for years. God is developing something in our character, and we can wait joyfully, knowing that God uses time. Friends, we need to hear this because there's not a whole lot in our culture that affirms the idea of waiting. We're all about being activists. We're all about initiative and making this happen and making that happen. And that's fine. There's a lot of that connects with our Christian faith. But there's times in our lives when we're called to wait. There's times in our lives we don't have an alternative but to wait. God works while we wait. We can wait patiently. When we wait, sometimes we notice, hey, everything's not just hunky-dory in my environment. Life may seem unfair when we actually slow down and notice it. Others may appear to be zooming ahead. David writes, Psalm 37, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. If you slow down enough to wait, you may not be pleased at all you see." God says, don't worry about others. Focus on God in you. And if you're dealing with other people, be patient. Friends, this is such a sermon for me. One of the very long lessons God is trying to teach me is that slow is fast when it really matters with people. There's so much we can do almost instantaneously in our life. We can pop in a Google search and in a fraction of a second, have millions of responses, more than we'll ever need. And yet in the things that matter most, with the people that are closest to us especially, slow, kind, gentle, considerate, clear, slow is really fast. If you get nothing out of this message, you might just jot down, how can I go slower with the people I love the most? With the people I'm called to lead, how can I go slower and build more trust with them? Friends, ultimately that's the fast track. Friends, we can wait openly, learning. David reminds us that as we wait, we can learn about God. Psalm 25, show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. Do you see his learning posture? Do you see how much David wants to learn about God? Beyond the circumstances of his life, he wants to draw near to God. For you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. That's the kind of person I want to be when I'm waiting.
While we wait, God works, because God uses time.
Somebody who knows about that is Juliana Law. Juliana is a youth ministry veteran right here at Sunrise and our Sunrise missionary to the Ukraine. If you're connected to Juliana, you've known that for quite a while now, she's been trusting God and praying and building her financial support in order to be able to go to the Ukraine. 9:30 last night, we were on the phone together, and she reported to me that she has been given the go-ahead to buy her ticket. She hopes to fly to the Ukraine in mid-January. Can we praise God for that? Juliana, can you stand up so we can see you? We love you. We praise God for your life. She's a scarce commodity right now in North America, so connect with her while you can. She's not going to be here for very much longer. One of the things she reflected to me, not even knowing so much where this sermon was going, she said, there were times as I was seeking to build my support that it just felt like everything had stopped. There was no motion. Nothing was going on. That was hard. She said, one of the things God spoke to me is, just because you don't see anything happen doesn't mean nothing's happening. There's even times when we do exercises like isometric exercises or like a wall sit or a plank when you're actually stationary, but you're developing all kinds of resilience and strength and muscle. And that was happening in Juliana's life spiritually during part of this time. We can remember our friends Jason Chappelle. He's continuing to raise his support to go to the Philippines, about 82%. Alex and Erica Figueta raising their support to go to Niger. These are friends that we can walk with, we can wait with, we can befriend them as they're in the act of waiting for God to bring in their prayer and support team. What are some simple things that any of us can do while we wait? You know, one is to memorize Scripture. If you've got time on your hands, you can resource your future with Scripture. Rather than allow your mind or mind to slip into worry, you can focus your mind on life-giving truth today. Because of the good it does you today, every moment you're spending memorizing Scripture is a moment you're not worrying. You're not anxious. You're redeeming the time today, just that instant, that time on your commute, that time while you exercise, that you're memorizing Scripture is a moment you're not worried. You're not afraid. And it changes your future because it changes you today. While we wait, we can pray for people in your now. Whatever your now is, it's not going to last forever. Those kids are not going to be small and grabbing at you forever. We used to call 5 o'clock in our house piranha hour. Everybody wanted to bite a mom, you know, just coming after, right? Mom, I need, mom, I need, mom, I need, mom, I need. Seems like it goes forever. It doesn't. Pray for your now, but pray for your then. As you wait for your child to grow up, pray for her husband to be or his wife to be, who is also growing up. Pray for your in-laws to be, that they'll like you. It's a good prayer. Pray that they're going to have energy to be the kind of parents you hope they could be to your future son-in-law or future daughter-in-law. Pray that when you meet in 15 years from now, you'll be a blessing to them. And you can serve. You can look out for other interests because God is looking out for yours. When you're waiting, friends, God is working on you. Henry Nouwen was a Catholic priest, a professor, and a writer. He said, waiting is a period of learning. The longer we wait, the more we hear about Him for whom we are waiting. We're waiting for all kinds of things, but at another level, we're only waiting for one person. We're waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, Sunrise Community Church has a vision statement. It is to follow Jesus Christ, to become, to belong, and bless. In fact, could we just say that out loud together? Our vision statement is to follow Jesus, to become, to belong, and to bless. Friends, this whole sermon just orbits around that whole become area. One of the best things you could do to belong to others is to focus on who Jesus is helping you become through your waiting to embrace it. Right now, your life may be going through a kind of fallow period. You may be living just prior to a period of time in which you would long for more simplicity and solitude and silence, some of the things that are hallmarks of a time of waiting. Lean into those opportunities while you have them. One way you can bless this world is to understand the power of moving with God in His timing. Don't do what Sarah I did. Something okay with the culture that's not okay with God. We got to realize it's really all Him. God brings things to pass. Our human work can be frenetic and harried, busy and stressed, but God's work is not. A very wise man said once, there's nothing harder to do than the work of God in the flesh. When it's God's work, we're present, we're there, but His work comes about like a surprise. It comes off like a gift. It comes off like a change in the weather, something you experience, but not something you create. Friends, Philip Yancey is a Christian writer. In his book, The Jesus I Never Knew, he writes about the 3 days of Easter. He says, two of these days are well known. They're on the church calendar. You're familiar with Good Friday, the Friday before Easter. You're familiar with Easter Sunday. Yet in a real sense, we live on Saturday, the day between, the day with no name. What the disciples experienced in a small scale, 3 days of grief over one man who died on a cross, we are now living out on a cosmic scale. Human history grinds on between the time of promise and a time of fulfillment. Can we trust that God can make something holy and beautiful and good out of a world that includes, and we could add from our own headlines, ISIS and Ebola and gridlock? It's Saturday on planet Earth. And all of humanity is wondering, will Sunday ever come? Yancey writes, I know a woman whose grandmother lies buried under 150-year-old oak trees outside of a rural church in Louisiana. In accordance with the grandmother's instruction, there's only one word carved on her tombstone. It's the word, waiting. Friends, we're all waiting. Waiting for things petty and grand. Waiting for the work that only Christ can do in our lives. There's a handout in your bulletin. It looks like this, and I'd like you to grab it and bring it out if you haven't already. The aim of this handout is to help you take this sermon into your week, to not allow this reflection to kind of stop at 30 minutes, but to give you an opportunity to kind of meditate, to kind of reflect and dig deeper into some of these thoughts. What I'd like you to do is look at that first box that says, what are you waiting for? I'd like you to jot some things down today or as you go through your week. Hey, it's this question. What is your marshmallow? What are you looking at and wrestling with and say, man, I want it now. Man, it's hard to give this up. Man, it's hard to wait till this thing comes full term. After you think about that, I'd like you to think about what is it that God's doing in your life while you're waiting for that. Because the real work of God isn't about just a marshmallow. It's about who we're becoming in Jesus Christ. Just like with Sarai and Abram, God had them strung up. They were focused on a promised child. And God was going to bring that child, but He was going to do some serious things in their life because of what He had planned for the rest of their lives. I'd also like you to think about these questions here. You could read them to a loved one over lunch today. You could take them into your adult Christian education class or life group, whatever it would be. Just an opportunity to sort of explore areas in your life where you're waiting and to try to develop an awareness of God's work there. We spend our whole lives waiting. Only in heaven is our faith going to be made sight. Only after this life will the most valuable parts of this life be realized. So while we wait, friends, God works. Let's be a company of people that embrace waiting for the cause of Christ in your life and mine. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we worship You this morning and we simply say, You're awesome. You're so different than us. You live outside of time. We all experience weights, and we're so easily frustrated and put off and distracted. And yet you work through time and even outside of time. God, thank you for recording the story of this fantastic couple, even on a bad day. God, I pray that we'd be made the wiser, the more apt to trust you, the more inclined to look for you because of hearing the story of Abram and Sarai today. God, I pray for my friends that we could push back on our culture, that we could wait joyfully, that we could wait expectantly, that we could wait in a way that we learn. God, thank you for the joy of celebrating when the waiting's done, as it is for Juliana. We pray for her, God, that you'd use her greatly in the Ukraine. And we pray for us that you'd get all you want to get out of our lives as we wait, that our lives might reflect your glory. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.